Well, thanks for tuning into our podcast, Wisdom from the Rock. We have a variety of guests on from time to time. I'm Dan Dealey, by the way. Dick Rust normally does these interviews, but Dick couldn't be here today. But our wonderful guest is, and we're very pleased to meet and say hello to, Matt Lozano. Hey, Matt.
Hey.
So what's your story? What brings you to Cleveland?
Tonight, I'll be speaking to the Cleveland chapter of Legatus.
And tonight, we're talking about March 20th. Of 2024, right. In case you're listening to this later,
That's right.
Matt will be coming on by then. But you're speaking to Legatus, so first of all, tell us, why would Legatus invite you? What's your involvement in this world that made Legatus think, we've got to have Matt Lozano come in and talk to us?
Well, I just published my first solo book. It's called Free to Be Holy, and it's a primer on the topic of holiness. How can we understand how Jesus made us holy, and then how do we live a holy lifestyle?
So boy, that raises all kinds of questions.
Oh, go for it.
Well, I mean, no, I don't have a list, but, you know, what does it mean to be, okay, well, let's start. What does it mean to be holy?
Sure. So if you look at the Old Testament, you see three things. Becoming holy meant being cleansed, being marked, and it also meant that you belonged. So everything that was marked for the temple or for the tabernacle was marked with blood and with oil. And so it was clearly, you could see and you could smell that it was holy. And it was never to leave the tabernacle. And that gives us insight into what it says in Hebrews when it says, Jesus, through the offering of his body, has sanctified us. He's made us holy. So the first thing I want people to understand is, being holy is not something you make yourself. It is actually part of our baptism, that Jesus cleanses us by his blood. He marks us as one of his family, and that we belong to God's kingdom, mm-hmm. and that we're set apart for worship. So that's what ultimately what it means to be holy.
So in the old days, it was pretty easy to tell what was holy because it was clearly marked.
That's right.
But it's not as obvious for us now, I guess?
Well, or
I mean, obviously, I think there's some things like, I hope we think the church is holy, the altar is holy, but other than actual artifacts, things within the church, how is someone known to be holy or something known to be holy?
That's a great question. Well, I think the primary thing that makes us holy is the Holy Spirit himself. Right. He is the seal. He is the mark that designates us as children of God. And he's the seal of our adoption into God's family. And so it's not an outward emblem, but it's a rebirth into the life of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously that's going to find an outward expression. And that's kind of what the second part of my book is, you know, we are holy because of Jesus, but we are called to a lifestyle of holiness. And those are two different things.
Right. Well, as we talk, and we're speaking with Matt Lozano, he's in town to speak to the Legatus organization. A new book, you said your first solo book. I assume
That's
that
right.
means you've had books with other partners before.
Sure. I co-authored a book with my father called Abba's Heart, which is about discovering the heart of God the Father, who the Father is, and helping Catholics get into a relationship with the Father that Jesus longs for.
Do you think, I'm a convert over 30 years now, but do you think maybe sometimes lifelong cradle Catholics don't know how to do that quite as well, to have a relationship with the Father as opposed to just going through the motions?
Yeah, one of the things I touch on in that book is that a lot of times our own faulty images of Father come into play. Whether we had distant fathers, angry fathers, human fathers that failed to represent God the Father to us. And the message of the book is there's hope because Jesus is the image and the reflection of the Father. And so Jesus can show us what the Father actually is like so that we can heal those faulty foundations. And I would say not just Catholics, but a lot of believers mm-hmm. struggle with the yeah. image of the Father. They see him as distant or judgmental, angry, frightening, those types of things.
You know, one thing I struggle with, Matt, is I know we're supposed to be perfect as our Father is perfect, but I know that I can't be, no matter how hard I try. And I know it's not about me trying. It's about turning myself over to the Holy Spirit, I guess. I'm speaking off the top of my head here. But is that also can be a stumbling block, I think, sometimes for folks. It's like, wow, man, why should I even try?
Yeah.
You know?
I think a lot of people view holiness as a performance, something, some achievement. And right. Really, holiness is a lifestyle that's available to God. That was what Mother Teresa said. And holiness really is, it's discovering who Christ is in you. And so we need to change our mindset. I think one of the obstacles is people identify themselves with their sin. They see themselves as sinners primarily, and they identify with their sin and what St. Paul calls the flesh. So in one of the chapters, I describe how St. Paul encourages us to not see ourselves according to our flesh, but to see ourselves as dead to sin and alive to Christ. And that's really a mind shift change that we can all engage in. It's a way of repenting from seeing ourselves as sin. One of the examples I'll give is, you know, let's say you're walking along the road and a nail gets stuck in your foot. You wouldn't go up to someone and say, "Help me, I'm such a nail." No, you would see this thing that's stuck in your foot, right, as a foreign object. It doesn't belong to you anymore. And I'd like for people to think of sin that way. You know, when you go to confession the next time, instead of saying, "I'm so this, I'm so that," say, "I did this or I did that, and it doesn't belong to me anymore because I've identified with Jesus Christ."
But I think one of the problems with a lot of people is we tend to repeat the same sins over and over. And sometimes, well, when I'm in the confessional, it's like, "Hey, here I go again."
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. It can be very discouraging. And at times you feel like you're making no progress. And for me, certainly I felt that way, that I was on a roller coaster. When I was doing really well, mm-hmm, I thought that I was holy. And then when I was doing really badly, I thought, well, I'm not holy. And when we can discover the truth of the gift of righteousness, what Jesus has done for us, that he is more than enough to complete and restore and redeem us, that gives us like a solid foundation that even on my worst day, Jesus is more than enough. Mm. And even on my best day, Jesus is more than enough.
Yeah.
And it gives us encouragement to know also that, you know, we won't be struggling with these things forever. Yeah. You know, there will come a day when these failures, these shortcomings, there'll be a distant memory.
We're speaking with Matt Lozano. He's an author, and you're also, I didn't know this until I looked at your website, you're the director of training, is that correct, for
That's
Unbound?
Right.
Tell us a little bit about Unbound, and then we'll get back to your book.
Sure. So Unbound Ministry is a ministry of healing and deliverance that helps people to take hold of the freedom that Jesus has won for them. There are areas where we find ourselves stuck in addictions, sinful patterns, areas of thinking fueled by deception. And Unbound is a means by which we can help people to find freedom in Christ through what we call the five keys. The five keys are repentance and faith, forgiveness, renunciation, authority, and the Father's blessing. And so I train teams all over the world to be able to use this model of healing and deliverance within parishes, within different ministries, so that every person can find freedom in the Father's love.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's interesting, too, when you told me the name of your book, Free to Be Holy.
That's right.
And I thought, well, that's interesting. It's not strive to be holy. It's not live to be holy. It's not try to be holy. It's free to be holy. And I think a lot of times folks might think, well, being holy, I'm glad to know it's free, but that's not something easy to do. But I sense from the title that maybe if you strive for that, there is a freedom in that.
Well, yeah, ultimately, holiness in its expression is an expression of freedom, because freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want. Freedom is the ability to choose the good. And so there's an art there. But at the same time, it's also freedom from the pursuit of holiness that's fueled by either shame or pride. A lot of times we pursue holiness as a way to escape our own sense of I'm not enough, mm-hmm, whereas others see it as a means to be better than others, you know, or to compare ourselves with others. And those two motivations kind of, they will shortchange you in that pursuit. Yeah. And so we need to be free from those false approaches to holiness as much as we need to discover who Jesus is inside of us.
You know, well, when I think about the Gospels, you know, Christ obviously spent a lot of time talking about the people who were obviously holy, you know, the Pharisees, et cetera, you know, but in essence, I guess they really weren't. So holiness, you know, is, I think that's what's confusing sometimes about mm-hmm. holiness, because you want to strive to be holy, but you don't want to be walking around going, wow, man, I've really got it all figured out.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I talk about three of the false approaches to holiness. And one of the easiest ways to get to miss out is the comparison approach. When you stop fixing your eyes on Jesus and identifying with him, and you fix your eyes on somebody else. And that was the sin of the Pharisees. And what it caused was a sense of moral blindness. They were blind to their own sins. They looked good on the outside, and they were focused on the minor things, but they were missing the really big things. Mm-hmm. I don't think that's the average Catholic. I think a lot of the average Catholics are very much aware of their sins.
Yeah.
But they would fall more into the shame-fueled approach, you know, kind of unaware of, you know, the beauty of what Jesus has done for them, and just kind of hanging their heads and feeling hopeless.
All right. I'm going to throw you a couple of curveballs here, maybe.
Go ahead.
I just met you 15 minutes ago.
Sure.
So, you know, one thing that's, you know, as I mentioned, I'm a convert. And one thing that's become very important to me is the absolute belief, absolute certainty that the Eucharist is, in fact, the real presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe that.
Amen.
Every Sunday. But I know there are a lot of my, you know, pewmates that probably don't. And I'm not trying to denigrate those people at all. But as a Catholic, how is important, in your opinion, Matt, how important is it to have that belief if you want to be holy?
Oh, I would put it this way. Receiving the Eucharist is like getting a blood transfusion from Jesus.
Wow.
Human yeah. blood has three qualities, and I write about this in the book. Human blood has what's called leukocytes, which destroys disease, their cells. Human blood has oxygen, which animates the body, and it also has DNA, which reproduces. And so if you think about it this way, when you receive the body and blood of Jesus, you receive his nature in the Eucharist. The blood of Jesus destroys the disease of sin, animates our souls, and reproduces the life of God in us. If you can think about it that way, mm-hmm. you'll never take it for granted again.
Well, yeah, I mean, I actually feel sorry for Catholics who don't really embrace that belief, and for my Protestant friends who don't embrace that belief. I've had some interesting discussions with some of my Christian friends, Protestants, and I remember specifically, not to talk about myself too much, but I was chatting with one of my very good friends, and we were chatting about the Eucharist and the real presence, and the other fellow was a Catholic but didn't really believe it, and the Protestant didn't believe it at all. And I said, well, you know, why would you not believe that? And he said, well, I'm too intelligent to believe something like that. Mm. And I stopped, and I looked at him. I said, do you realize what you just said to me? He goes, what? He said, you just told me I'm stupid and unintelligent for believing this, mm-hmm. and everyone else who does is as well.
Yeah.
And he's like, well, no, I didn't mean that. I'm like, you know, that's what you said.
Yeah.
So I realize I'm going off at a tangent here a little bit.
I think a big part of that discrepancy is how we view the term grace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for some, grace is just God's unmerited favor. That's what the average Protestant would tell you. It's mm-hmm. God's favor. That he looks upon you. Maybe he looks graciously upon you as a sinner. But for Catholics, grace is divine power. Grace is actually a measure of God's life that he gives you. And so if we know and we understand that grace is being offered through these sacraments, we should be starving
right.
for that life of God right. within us, because it's impossible to live a holy lifestyle without his actual life inside of us.
Well, I think one thing that really brought that home for a lot of folks was COVID. When we had to go so long mm-hmm. without it. And, you know, you remember the first time you actually received the sacrament, you know, after that, it was like, it was overwhelming. It brought tears to a lot of people's eyes.
Absolutely.
You know.
Yep.
That was a shame that that happened.
The tangible experience.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And that's why, you know, another interesting thing, too, I know during COVID, a lot of churches went to and still do the streaming, mm-hmm. and it made it very convenient, which was good to have that during the pandemic. But it made it very convenient to sit in your recliner with your cup of coffee and attend a Mass.
Yeah.
So I think a lot of folks maybe still do that. And that's kind of a shame because you said the tangible experience is so amazing.
Yeah. It's not a virtual experience. The sacraments are not virtual.
So anyway, how did you, getting to know you a little bit better, Matt Lozano, with the organization Unbound, and you're in town on March 21st when this is being recorded, or today's the 20th, right?
Mm-hmm.
The 20th, to speak to Legatus, the Legatus organization. How did you get where you are today? What's your background? Tell us about Matt Lozano's journey in faith.
Sure. So I was raised a cradle Catholic. I was one of four boys. Experienced a lot of conflict growing up. I was kind of the odd one out in terms of my brothers. And, you know, I encountered the Lord Jesus when I was in high school through a group called Young Life. Mm-hmm. It's an evangelical group, and gave my life to him.
Was that a Catholic group?
No, it was. It's a pretty well-known evangelical group.
Okay.
That just, I heard the gospel message in a clear and powerful presentation. And I was intrigued, and that was really the beginning of my discipleship. And over the years, through reading of Scripture and prayer and going to Mass, I kind of reabsorbed my Catholic identity. I kind of owned it for the first time. And so I was a high school teacher for 12 years and loved working with kids. But I was always involved with my parents' ministry, which was Unbound. And I served on the local prayer teams. I went on missions trips to Ghana and other places to help them with the ministry. And I kind of experienced it in about 2010 as a call, a vocation to full-time ministry. And so 2011, I went full-time, joined the ministry, and began traveling and teaching all over.
Did you ever think about the priesthood?
Believe it or not, no.
Yeah.
I never... I always, from when I was young, thought marriage would be my vocation. I never went through a prolonged process. I guess the longer process for me was discerning, you know, should I date or not, you know?
Right.
And particularly dating my wife, Jen, at the time felt like a big decision. But yeah, it wasn't between priesthood and marriage. It was kind of being single or married.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So this is your life now, and you're in town to speak. Do you do that often?
Yeah, and actually I'll be back here in Cleveland in 2 weeks, April 6th. We're going to be doing an Unbound one-day conference in Ridgeville. So this ministry brings me all over the world. Last year I was in Cameroon, Dubai, Rome, Mexico, lots of different places.
How do you feel your message is received? And I don't know enough about the world to know which countries are Catholic and which aren't. But when you go into a country that's not really particularly Catholic or particularly Christian, maybe even has a regime or a government that's in charge that's not really friendly to Christians, what's that like for you when you go to those places?
It's kind of fascinating. One of the interesting places I went to last year was the United Arab Emirates, which obviously is a Muslim country,
right.
And they're tolerant to a certain degree. But one of the things I found that was interesting was that all of the Christian churches were in one area of the neighborhood, like one block.
Yeah.
So you had the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Baptist Church, you know, all the non-Muslim churches in one place. And they said it really does wonders for our, you know, ecumenism, because we're kind of forced to do everything together.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one thing I've noticed is, sometimes it brings about greater Christian unity to be in a situation where you're experiencing some persecution. We also went to a lot of countries in Eastern Europe, and we saw the impact of communism on the family. You know, a lot of difficulties between parents and children, parents not really knowing how to be parents because communism kind of ripped that all apart. So you experience different things. In Africa, there's still some people who have experienced polygamy and some of the devastating effects of, you know, dad marries another woman and then kind of disowns his original family.
Yeah.
So you encounter a lot of woundedness in those situations.
Do you find that people in that situation are hungry for your message, or do you find them more like, I'm so beat up and burnt out, I don't even want to hear it?
No, they're absolutely hungry. It's amazing to hear about what Jesus is doing in the world. When you sit down with someone from Tanzania and they tell you their story, you're like, oh, I know the same Lord. You know, it's just incredible. And when it comes to the five keys of Unbound, people are really excited about this message because it's really a means of experiencing the presence of God and his power to set us free.
Mm-hmm. We were speaking about those other countries. How concerned are you about the United States of America these days?
I'm very concerned. You know, in our ministry, we are seeing a lot more people who are growing up without a foundation of Christian faith. And so we're seeing a lot more practicing the occult, people getting involved in the occult and finding themselves in real spiritual bondage because of it.
Why do you think that is? Why have things are changing exponentially so quickly, but I hate to speak of America as this homogenous thing, but do you think it's because America has turned away from God?
Yeah, I don't know if I would speak of it in the terms of a monolithic moment of turning away, but I do.
Maybe a slow erosion.
Sure.
Over time.
Sure. I think a lot of the institutions that we took for granted are crumbling, and are you know, kind of the bulwarks in our society that provided a sense of belonging and a sense of enculturation of values. You know, now you can go online and pick and choose what you want to be discipled by. And so that's a huge part of it. It's certainly a worldwide thing, too. It's not just the U.S.
Well, it seems, though, even nowadays, and obviously whenever you're living in your time, that's the time you're most obviously thinking about. But it seems like nowadays, like the actual truth is no longer true.
Sure.
You know, in a lot of people's minds.
Yeah,
relativism. Like, well, that's your opinion.
Yeah, relativism is widely accepted. However, there are some promising things. I don't know if you've read anything about this next generation, Generation Z. They're more open to spiritual conversations. They actually want to talk about religion. You know, so
what age group are we talking about with Gen Z?
So we're talking about after the millennials.
Okay.
So, you know, teens and young adults coming in now.
I'm so far away from millennial even.
Yeah, millennials are turning in their 30s right now.
Well, so. Doesn't it always seem, though, that like it's almost an inevitable process that a kid at some point is going to turn away from whatever their parents believe, what they thought, because they have to kind of do their own thing.
Yeah.
So I guess it's the pendulum will swing back eventually. And as you said, it's starting to.
Yeah.
One thing that I know concerns a lot of parents, because we talk to people here about it all the time. You know, I've got a couple of boys, age 32 and 28 now. And, you know, they're raised in the church. I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. Mm-hmm. They just don't, they don't go anymore. It's just not, I don't know. It breaks your heart. But at some point I realized too, it's like, I did all I could.
Right.
And they're not, I'm not saying they're bad men. They're great men, great father, whatever. But I know that troubles so many people in my age range that their kids have sort of, quote unquote, left the church.
Yeah. And people can really beat themselves up about that.
Yeah.
And what did I do wrong? Should I have sent them to this school instead of that school? And, you know, I just remind them of the power of a praying parent, you know, the Saint Monicas of the world.
Yeah.
to really see that as your children get older, your job is less and less to instruct and warn so much as to pray and intercede. And wow. And
can people, you say that again, please?
You're shifting from the mode of instructing and warning and safeguarding as when they're younger,
right,
to interceding and supporting them as they're older. So, for example, Saint Monica is like the power of her prayers for her son, you know, during that whole period where it seemed like he was gone, you know, living a life of, you know.
And for those who don't know
Saint Augustine,
son,
Saint Augustine, yeah. Right? And how difficult it was for him to say yes to the Lord for many years.
Yeah.
She was interceding in such a way that was just helping him get through. And so I think we undervalue the power of intercession.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I tell you what, Matt, it's been really, really fascinating talking to you. Matt Luzzano, the director of...
Training
for Unbound. I didn't write that word down. I'm having a hard time remembering it. In town this evening on March 20th, when this recorded, to speak to the Legatus organization. Is it primarily going to focus on your new book, Free to Be Holy?
That's right.
Yep. Where can people find that book?
You can find it on our website, heartofthefather.com.
Okay.
It's published by the Word Among Us Press. You can also find it on Amazon.
Free to be holy.
Free to be holy.
Any other books in the pipeline? I know you probably just finished this one. It's like, I don't want to think about it.
Still in my brain. So it wouldn't have a title, but I'd love to do a book on hearing God's voice.
And you also mentioned that you're going to be back in town soon. Could you tell us about that again?
April 6th, we're going to lead a Unbound one-day conference. It's an opportunity for you to experience the five keys, receive good teaching. There'll also be times of upfront ministry. To tell your story and have someone lead you through the keys. It'll be in Ridgeville on April 6th.
Can they find out? Now, is that going to be open to folks? Or?
Yep. That's on our website as well, heartofthefather.com. You can go to the registration page from there.
Heart of the Father. Well, Matt, I wish we had better weather for you on the first full day of spring.
Yeah.
Where do you live, by the way?
I'm from Philadelphia, which is, you know, it's actually sunny and warm there morning. But
it's always sunny in Philadelphia, right?
Yeah, that's right.
All right, Matt, we really appreciate you. God bless your ministry. And we appreciate you listening to Wisdom from the Rock right here with AM 1260, The Rock.